Early on in the ministry of the Lord, Jesus came to a very important moment. The first year of his ministry is known by scholars as the year of popularity. It was spent primarily in the land of Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And people flocked to him. They wanted to hear him. His message had gone out, and people were responding to the message and who he was. They were responding to him and the miracles that were going on. And it was just this explosive kind of movement that was happening. And with that going on, Jesus had to come to some very important decisions. One, he knew why he was here. He explained to his disciples early on that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus knew that he was going to die, that he had come to die. And so he needed to do something to make sure that his message did not die with him, that it kept on being told and kept on being shared. He needed very much to know that people would hear. And in a day and time, the second part of that, there were no daily newspapers. Most people couldn't read. If they could read, they couldn't have a book. There was no mass media. There was no internet. There was no Facebook. He was in a world where people just got information primarily one way, by word of mouth. And so he knew for his message to go on, he needed to find a group of people who would be faithful to him and faithful to his calling and faithful to his word. And so he chose to do this, take care of the message that was needed to be given and keep on giving, and the means by which the message would be given. He chose to fix that with one act. He needed to get a group of men to whom he could share the message, he could train, he could lead them in their understanding, and then when the time came for him to leave this world, he would know that the message was entrusted to people who would be faithful. And we're told he chose some men. Today we're going to take a look at Mark 3, verses 13 through 19. We've taken a look at this passage before in light of God choosing people, but today I want us to focus on what was going on with these particular people. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to them those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus, after speaking to multitudes, began to focus on a hand-picked group of men, 12 in number, most likely related to the 12 tribes of Israel, and to keep the imagery of God's people alive. He focused and decided, this is how I'm going to do my work. And today I want you to know, through this passage of Scripture, there's a simple truth that I want to share with you. And it may sound too trendy, or it may sound too much like modern-day evangelical life, but I want you to know that Jesus believes in small groups. We see in his action that out of the multitude of people and numerous people he could have chosen, he chose 12. William Barclay once wrote, "It is significant that Christianity began with a group. The Christian faith is something from which from the beginning had to be discovered and lived out in a fellowship. The whole essence of the way of the Pharisees was that it separated men from their fellows. The very name Pharisee means the separated one. The whole essence of Christianity was that it was to bound men to their fellows. and presented them with the task of living with each other and for each other. Furthermore, Christianity began with a very mixed group. He points out in it where the two extremes met. Matthew was a tax collector and therefore an outcast. He was a renegade and traitor to his fellow countrymen. Simon is correctly called the Zealot. And the Zealots were a band of fiery, violent nationalists who were pledged even to murder and to assassination to clear their country of the foreign yoke. The man who was lost to patriotism and the fanatical patriot came together in that group, and no doubt between them there were all kinds of backgrounds and opinions. Jesus couldn't pick a stranger group of men to work with him. Some were fishermen, some probably businessmen, maybe a connection of both. Very strong opinions, very strong personalities, and he said, I want you to walk with me. I want you to be part of what I am doing. And in this act, Jesus showed a principle. We've been talking now for a couple of months now about being connected to one another. Natalie pointed out, rightly so, that even in a small church like this, in a small congregation, you can't get to know each other, this many people, just by showing up on Sunday morning, can you? You may not even know the name of the people who are across the aisle from you. You recognize their face. If you run into them at Walmart, you're going to know they were in church, and you're going to say hi, and you're going to visit them, and you're going to be nice, and you're going to hope to goodness they don't want you to call out their name because you can't remember it. Jesus spoke to 5,000. Jesus spoke to multitudes. But he focused on this group. Now, why? Why do I believe that my Savior trusted in the idea of small groups? And why do I hold on to the idea that this is one of the ways Christianity makes its greatest impact? Not in the mass groups, not in the huge 40,000 member congregations, if those 40,000 members never connect with each other on a personal level. Why is it that I believe Paul Younghee Cho, he's no longer a pastor, he's retired. At one point, the last point I heard, his congregation had a membership of close to 1 million people in Seoul, Korea. When you hear that, you try to think, where in the world would you put them all? Well, the point of the Cho's church in Seoul, Korea, is that it's not one huge church that meets every Sunday. It's many, many small groups, congregations, cell groups that meet throughout the week. And yes, a large group come together on Sunday, but the worship and the connection and the work of the church is done by small groups of people. Why does that work? And why did Jesus choose this? And what can we possibly gain by connecting with each other on a close and intimate nature? Why do you need to be more to me than a face in a crowd for us to grow together? Why do we need to connect? Well, in this passage of Scripture, there are several truths that are both implied and explicitly stated. So let's take a look at why I think Jesus believed in small groups and what we benefit. What is the benefit of connecting? Whether it be Sunday school or choir or a prayer group in your home, somewhere, somehow, you need to be connected with a group of Christians. Intimate enough that you can share your heart, committed enough that you can focus on Jesus. Well, the first truth, we are joined together in the presence of Christ. We're not talking about a country club. And if you've come to see the church as some sort of poor man's country club, my friends, you've got the wrong idea of the church altogether. This isn't just about we can get together with our friends. There's something deeper that's happening here. There's something more important than just seeing people we like. When you look at Jesus, there appears to be a twofold purpose when Christ called these men to be with him. Two reasons that he called them together. One was this concept of fellowship. He called them out to be with him, connected to him, connected to one another. And again, can you imagine Matthew and Simon the Zealot ever getting together under any circumstance apart from the Lord? They were willing to bind together, to be with each other, to be with Christ. And with that fellowship would come growth. Why did Jesus call these men? He trained them. Throughout the Gospels, we see him moment after moment, time after time, giving teaching opportunities. Sometimes in the midst of the crowd, he'll give a parable nobody understands, but these 12 will get aside and they say, "What were you talking about, Jesus?" And he launches into a teaching moment. He shows them the kingdom of God. He tells them about the kingdom of God. Why? Because he has chosen to use these men to further his purpose. These two ideas, fellowship, where you grow together and you come together and you come to know each other and you come to love each other and you come to understand each other. And through that, the idea of growth. You see, Jesus loves you just where you are. Did you know that? Jesus loves you just where you are. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to do a better job. You don't have to earn points. He loves you right here, right now. But you know the other side of that? He loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants you to become more. He wants you to become the person you were created to be. And so it's this idea of growth. He said, come together with me, and we're going to join in a journey. They didn't know it would last approximately 3 years, and their whole worlds will be turned upside down. And there would come that moment in time when Jesus said, now it's up to you. The gospel is going to go out when you are my witnesses. Coming together with Christ is crucial to our spiritual growth. See, it is in the fellowship with Christ that we are strengthened in our fellowship with each other. Now, this is the first church I've ever served where I've got a group of people who know, or at least a large portion of this church, who understand my background. This is the first church I have ever served where there have been a whole lot of Air Force folks involved. I was an Air Force brat. My dad, a 20-year sergeant in the air, and when he retired, and we moved everywhere. And God, in his infinite sense of humor, chose to take a kid who grew up in the city under an Air Force sergeant home and several times put me smack dab in the middle of the country. My sister-in-law said, you're not in the country, you can see your neighbor. From her perspective, country meant your closest neighbor was a mile away. And I finally looked at Susan one day and I said, when there are skunks in my front yard and cows in my back, I'm in the country. And I was forced out of my comfort zone, and God showed me that, again, God can transcend cultural issues. The city boy came to the country. But here, I've got people who are retired Air Force, people who spent a little bit of time in the Air Force. I've got kids who are like me, Air Force brats, and it's kind of neat for once to be able to talk to people who know what it's like to be told at any moment in time, okay, it's time to move. Now, some of you haven't had there was a 7-year period in my life. We moved every year. I was the new kid in school every year for 7 years. And I've shared with you before, when that happens, you either become very shy or you become very outgoing. So I'm really working on that shy part of my personality. Really trying to work through that. But even with all of the things that are together, there are still some significant differences in us. Some of you listen to music I would not choose to listen to. I know that I listen to some that you wouldn't like either. We may have different ideas. Wait a minute. We may have different political ideas and perspectives. There are age differences and those kind of situations that come along. But the thing that draws us together, the thing that makes us be able to be family, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent 2 weeks in a nation where I could barely understand anybody. Even the translators and my fellow team member were always talking Chinese to each other, because Jiwei was born in Taiwan, and so there were times all I heard was Chinese. But you know what? I'm going to share a little bit more with you later on. Those people welcomed me into their presence. And even without being able to understand their words, I was home. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he binds us together and strengthens us, and we can become what we're meant to be. We can cross significant milestones of discipleship because we are together. Charles Spurgeon once pointed out that the lonely beech tree that is standing by itself is buffeted by the wind and bent and destroyed by storms. But if that same beech tree were in a grove of trees, they would find protection for each other and strength. He said, that's the way the church should be. When you have that group of people in your lives that are you're connected to, more than just faces at worship, but people you've entered into their lives, they've entered into you, you can find strength, you can find focus, you can find purpose, because Christ is the one who binds us together. It's not just about Brother Danny assigning you a Sunday school class. It's about you finding brothers and sisters that you can bond with in the name of Jesus. And when we are connected to Christ and to each other, amazing things begin to happen. Lives begin to be changed. I find people in my life, I was sharing with a couple this week, someone I can call up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm having a crisis, would you pray with me? And I'll know they won't hang up in anger. It may take them a minute to wake up, but they're not going to get mad at me. They love me and they care about me. And they're going to say, when you need me, Danny, here I am. That's what God wants for us. That's why getting connected to small groups, getting connected to people, a few folks that I can really invest my life in and can invest their lives in mine, we grow. Our second truth. We grow in our ability to share the truth of Christ. We grow in our ability. We spent 7 weeks talking about sharing your faith. And some of you shared with us, and I'm going to be asking for some more stories, so keep sharing along the way. Some of you have said you've never shared your story before, but with the encouragement of brothers and sisters praying, we're given the right tools. Some of you said, hey, I've been talking about Jesus. Well, guess what? Mark identified the first goal of calling the apostles. He said Jesus called them to be with him. Why? So he could send them out to preach the good news. Now I know you're immediately going to say, but God didn't call me to preach. Maybe not the way you think. Because when we hear the word preach, we think of what I'm doing, right? But the basic word that is translated preach in our scripture is a word that means to proclaim. And I do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ said every child of God is given this task. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be folks who go out and share their faith and tell the story of Jesus. He brought them together to prepare them, to get them ready to go out and tell the story. And they learned, and they were prepared by their time with Christ. They watched the way he taught. They listened to the things he said, and they became witnesses. And they became strong in their faith with Christ. In a 1974 edition of Christianity Today, an article was published about the Christian faith in communist Russia in a concentration camp. There was a former criminal, Kozlov, who later became a church leader, who wrote of what it was like to be in a Soviet prison and the change that came about because people of faith. He said, among the general despair, while prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, the camp and the authorities, while we opened up our veins or our stomachs or hanged ourselves, the Christians, often with sentences to 20 to 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces. Their pure, upright life, deep faith and devotion to God, their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. Please notice he keeps using the pronoun they. Because it wasn't about one Christian who stood out and shone the light. It was about a group of believers. And I believe because there was a group of believers there, they found strength in shining that light. And he said that light made a difference in our lives. That light changed us. And at least in his life, that light gave him, brought him to the faith in Christ. Folks, when we are bound together, when we love one another, when we're supporting one another, when we're praying for one another, when we are calling out to each other, it becomes so much easier for us to step out and say, Jesus is my Lord. And I want to tell you about him because I've got friends praying for me. I got folks loving me who can share and encourage. You see, I believe with everything in me, these men were called to preach good news. That's what Jesus called them to do, to preach good news. And sharing our faith is a fundamental part of our identity in Christ. Jesus didn't say, you should be my witnesses. Jesus didn't say, you might be my witnesses. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And I will contend, friends, if you know Jesus Christ, in some form or fashion, you are witnessing every day of your life. You are either telling the world, Jesus, I'll talk about him on Sunday, but he's not important to me the rest of my life. Or you are letting people know, Jesus is at the center of who I am. He is what gives me identity, gives me my purpose, and I'm going to keep serving him. And I love him, and I want to tell everybody I can. You're going to be either a good or a bad witness, but you will witness. But what strength we have when we have brothers and sisters that I can talk to. Lord puts somebody on my heart, burdens me with a name, burdens me with a face, and I call my brothers and sisters. I said, look, the Lord has given me one of my toughest assignments yet. He told me I need to go to witness to this person. And I need you to be praying for me. I need you to pray that the door will open, opportunity will arise. I pray for me that I'll have the courage to do what I need to do. I'm bound together. We become. I think it's significant on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people in the gathered upper room. And they flooded out into the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming the praises of God. Peter was able to get up and preach an incredible sermon because he was part of that 120 upon whom the Spirit came. Sharing our faith is fundamental to who we are. And if we're not sharing our faith, we're in deep trouble, folks. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. And when we gain tools that fellowship brings, courage and strength and confirmation and encouragement, we can just do amazing things. Together we can encourage and strengthen our resolve to share the good news. I'm going to encourage you now to meddle into each other's lives. But from time to time, share with one another and talk with one another and say, has God been opening up doors of opportunity for you to speak? Is there someone God has put on your heart to burden you? Because I'd like to pray with you about them. And just encouraging. When was the last time you shared? When was the last time you told? Who are you going to tell next? Just encourage one another. And that can happen when we are bound together. You know, when I say I encourage you to meddle into each other's lives, I hope you understand. There are some people in whose lives you have earned the right to meddle. Does that make sense? There are people that you have connected with and you've got a friendship and that connection that is so real that you can come into their life and you can say things like, I think you're messing up right now. And they can say the same to you. That wonderful thing, if you ever decide I want an accountability partner, then be absolutely sure you want an accountability partner. Don't give somebody permission. Come and meddle in my life and then get mad when they do. But when we're connected and we've earned the right because we've prayed together, we've cried together, we've laughed together, we've shared together, then we can't encourage each other also, can't we? And there are people in my life, it doesn't matter what I am going through, they bring out a joy in me. 3 weeks ago now, something like that, I drove up to Clinton, Mississippi, and two dear friends, Jimmy and Joan Barentine, met me and took me to the airport and let me leave my car at their house. I get to see Jimmy now about once or twice a year. I get to see him later on in September. Before that, it was about every 10 to 20 years I got to see Jimmy. But when I get together with them, it's like all the years melt away. These are people, I can talk to them about anything. And they can do the same with me. And these are the kind of connections I'm talking about. Getting people in your life that you can speak to and have speak into your life. But there's one other principle, one other truth here. We are prepared to minister in the power of Christ. It is in small groups a strength that all of a sudden ministry can move. How do I do this gently? Because I'm about to meddle, okay? We can talk about ministry from here to eternity and never do it. We can talk about what we ought to do and how we should do it. How as a church we reach out to the community. And we can plan and we can strategize and we can spend all of our time talking about what we should do and never doing anything. This is not what God wants for us. And it is as we come together in close connection in truth and love and support that we can find strength. The second goal behind the call of the apostles was to act. Jesus said, Mark says of Jesus, he wanted to send them out to preach and to have power over the demons. Now that scares us all over the place. Let me put it in a way that may not be as scary. They were to set people free in the power of God. This is why he called them together. Not to sit and carry on discussions and surveys and theorize. Not just to go out and speak, but to go out and speak, and in speaking, earn the right to talk into people's lives and actually do something in the power of God. This was something, on two different occasions, he sends them out while he's still here. And they were amazed at what God would do through them. God was wanting to move among his people then. I believe he's wanting to move among us now. They were called to go out and make a difference. Jesus never intends his children to just be speakers of words that do not attach to our hearts. I'm in China and a typhoon hits. I'm from South Mississippi. There hadn't been a hurricane in the whole hurricane season hit the Gulf. And I'm halfway around the world and a typhoon hits. I come back home and Tropical Storm Danny forms. And more than one friend wanted to point that out to me. And guess what? After Eric comes along, guess what the next tropical storm is? Fred! Danny, Fred! Something's going on here. I don't know who conspired with all this stuff. But I was actually texting with my niece Crystal, and my father's name is Fred as well. And so I brought up the question about which would actually be filled with more hot air, Danny or Fred. But you know what? I will confess, this Danny has been full of hot air at times. And I was never called upon to just speak. Speaking is crucially important. But the act of the power of God in our lives is crucially important. Because like I said, we can sit around talking all day long about what we should do. And Christ says there's something for you to do. All around us are people who are bound to chains of their own making. And it's very easy to look at people in that condition of life and just say they got what they deserved, isn't it? They never would have become alcoholic if they didn't take the first drink. They wouldn't have gambled their family's possessions away if they hadn't played the first slot machine. And we can get so high and mighty about talking about people who have created their own chains, but haven't we created our own chains as well? They may be more acceptable. I've shared with you before, I have the one addiction that is absolutely acceptable in Baptist life and in Mississippi life. If there is a fellowship after church, somebody's going to make sure I'm eating. Because that's what we do as Baptists. That's why I never did ask what denomination the first house church we were at was last in China, but I'm convinced he must have been Baptist. Because he kept filling my plate with food. But we have our own chains. And the thing about it, we need to remember, Christ didn't spend his life here on earth shaking his head at those who were demon-possessed because they brought it on themselves. He healed them. He restored them. There are people hurting everywhere around us, looking for somebody to come along and say and show that there's hope. Because they just can't see it in their lives. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me to come along and say, hey, you can start over again. And you know what? Do you know what is so crucial for me to be able to maintain that attitude? Because I have people in my life who love me enough, they remind me. Danny, if God gave you what you deserved, you'd never come to know Him. And they love me enough to keep me honest about who I am. One of my dearest, I was very fortunate, a 14-year-old boy up until my 16th birthday, then he got transferred. Well, I had a man in my life. He was a volunteer youth worker at Spring Lake Baptist Church. Gwen Lemoyne Farquhar. How would you like to launch with that? Gwen Lemoyne. And Gwen took me aside one day, and he looked me square in the eye, and he said, Danny, you're making an idiot of yourself. There are not a whole lot of people in this world that I would have accepted that statement from. Especially an adult. He said, you're making an idiot out of yourself. And you know what my reaction was? Wait a minute. I'm making an idiot of myself. This man loved me and invested into my life. He and his wife were precious. And God used him so greatly in forming who I am. So when we bind ourselves together, we can remind. When we're starting to get high and mighty, when we're starting to hold back, somebody there can say, look, God called us to do something. And in that small group of friends, of connections that you have that love you and pray for you, encourage you and strengthen you, together you can find ways of reaching out and touching a world and making a difference. People can be set free when followers of Christ enter into the world to minister. I really do believe that, folks. This isn't preacher talk for me. I've watched Christ bring healing to the alcoholic. I've watched Christ bring hope to the drug addict. I've watched Christ restore families that there was no hope for at all. But somebody walked into their lives. Somebody cared enough to bring the truth of the gospel and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, when we are bound together and we are what we should be to one another in Christ, there is a strength and there is a power that flows. Some of you will know the name Watchman Nee, others of you may not. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian, went on to be martyred for his faith, established one of the first house churches in all of China, and I discovered Watchman Nee when I was 16 years old, when somebody gave me a copy of his book, The Normal Christian Life. It had a huge impact on me and who I became in Christ. Just a tremendous thing. Well, I found out when I was in China, I was at Watchman Nee's hometown. I didn't know that. Where he ministered and where he said, I even went up his mountain, Mount Guilin. And it was one of our folks was, wow, you went up Mount, because, but I didn't go from the bottom up walking. But about halfway up, we started going up. And I was really glad we didn't go from the bottom up. But Watchman Nee was an important man in my life. And he tells the story in his book, Sit, Walk, and Stand, of an encounter in a small island off the south coast of China. It's a small island with a lot of people, 9,000 people. And they were not Christian. Many of them in one particular village worshipped an idol. And he brought a lot of people along with him to try to bring the gospel. And he had a brother Wu with him, a young man. And Brother Wu got very enthusiastic. There was a big festival coming up for the idol. And he said, I'm going to show you who God is. He told these people, when the idol festival comes, God's going to make it rain and you can't have the festival. And they mocked him and they laughed at him. Well, if God makes it rain, then I guess he's the real God. He told Watchman Nee. Now, I know a lot of people, if a young man had come up to a lot of pastors and said, I just told some people that God was going to spoil their idol festival with rain. He said, now hold on a minute. You're getting carried away. Don't get too fanatical. You know what Nee said? We need to get the group together and pray. We need to pray really hard. So the day of the festival came, the morning of the festival, there's not a cloud in the sky. Everybody's, uh-oh, what's going to happen? And so forth. And Nee talks about, as the festival time starts drying, little tiny drops of rain come in. So that the particular person in charge of the idol at the village brought the idol inside, said, he'll stop the rain, and a flood breaks through. And people came to faith in Christ. Now, I don't know if God will ever do something like that in your life. I don't know if he'll ever do anything that dramatic. But when the people of God get together and are convinced that God is going to do something and trust him and are following his word, the greatest miracle of all can happen. The human heart can be changed. And this all started with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to give himself a ransom for many and then said, this is the way I'm going to reach the world. Through these men, who will in turn reach other men, who will in turn reach others, and on and on. There are people in your life, I hope and pray, that you have that are crucial to you, that you've connected with, that you can pray with, that you can seek God out. If you don't have those people, find them. Commit yourself to some form of small group. Find a group of people who love the Lord, 5, 10, 20 people maybe, and just throw yourself in and find a place where you can have folks who will support you, who will pray with you, who will meddle in your life when they need to, who will love you and encourage you to do the things God has called you to do. Find people with whom you can grow with the purpose of touching other lives. If Jesus saw fit to start with that group, then we need to reevaluate if we think all we need is once a week gathering together in a worship center. We need more. Pray with me. Father God, we give you this time and pray use it to your glory and honor. Help us, Lord, to know that what you ask of us is not one day a week. What you ask of us is our entire life. Every day committed to your purpose. Every day looking to what you want us to be. And Father, remind us that one of the strongest ways we can do that is by connecting to each other so we can remind ourselves who we are. Help us, Lord, in Christ.